I was privileged to officiate a wedding ceremony yesterday. We know that God designed and blesses marriage. It's a beautiful moment, and for those who really understand the spiritual significance, it is way more amazing than the formality, the suits and the dresses, the music, and the audience. Marriage is a spiritual union of two into one. And that marriage union points us beyond the symbol to what it actually pictures, which is the love of Jesus Christ for his church and the surrender of the church to her head, Jesus. And as marriage points beyond itself to a greater, more important reality, so also Christ pointed beyond himself to his Father. And the Holy Spirit points beyond himself to Christ. And then you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, we ourselves point back to our Savior, Jesus Christ, and our Father, God. It all keeps circling back. All of these unions, all of these relationships, and the way that God deals with us ultimately brings our heart and mind and our attention to point back to our Savior, who ultimately points back to his Father that he might be all in all. This morning, we're going to talk about and think about and worship about the union of our God. And then as a wonderful implication, a follow-up, we are going to talk about our union and communion with this same God. And as a bluff, bottom line up front, it's a nice military acronym for you, bottom line up front, understanding the depths of the union of our triune God and of our union with him helps us to understand the surety of our salvation. So to understand the depths of how Father, Son, and Spirit are united, and understanding the depths of how we are then united in Christ to this triune God speaks wellness to us. It speaks sureness to us. It speaks a word of salvation to us, to know of our unified God and the union that he has invited us to participate in. Now, in our passage this morning, which is John 14, 7 through 11, we're going to hear, and maybe we'll see some of surrounding texts as well, we're going to hear a vast difference between Jesus' confident assertions, his confident statements, and the less confident confusion of his disciples. So let's take a look in John 14. But we're going to look back at verse 4 to begin with, to set the tone for the difference between Jesus' confident statements and the disciples' confusion that they state. Verse 4, Jesus is speaking, "And you know the way to where I am going." It's pretty confident. You know the way where I'm going. Verse 5, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" No. You're saying we know the way. We don't even know where you're going. So if we don't know where you're going, how are we going to know the way? I'm really confused, essentially, is what Thomas is saying. And Jesus simplifies it for him in verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. I am the way, Jesus says. Then in verse 7, we have another confident assertion of Jesus. He says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. That's clear, right? From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. Very clear. And yet the response of Philip in verse 8 is, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough. It is sufficient for us. Show us the Father, and then we'll know, and then we'll have seen. And Jesus says, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. So we're going to talk now about the union of our God. And to summarize it, we'll talk about how we can see. If we see Jesus, we see the Father. To see Jesus is to see the Father. To hear Jesus is to hear the Father. To see the works of Jesus is to see the works of the Father. That's how we'll talk about this for the next few moments, okay? We'll start with, to see Jesus is to see the Father. Now, this is not foreign to our New Testament text, and it's not foreign to the Gospel of John. Right at the beginning of the Gospel of John, the author was telling us that Jesus is a demonstration, declaration, and exposition of the Father. So take a look at John chapter 1 for a moment. So Jesus said to Philip, he says, show us the Father and it's going to be enough for us. He says, have I been with you so long, essentially? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Here in John chapter 1, we'll look at verse 14 just for context, and then we'll look at verse 18 for the specific spot. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, speaking of Jesus, and we have seen His glory. We've seen His glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full or overflowing of grace and truth. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is in at the Father's right hand. He has, what does the next word say? Made him known. He has made him manifest. He has declared him, the technical term, he has exegeted him. If you want to know what the Father is like, look at the Son. He'll tell you all the nitty-gritty about what the Father is like. So when Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, he's telling us the truth of verse 18. The glory of the Father is seen in the glory of the Son. And they were getting glimpse after glimpse throughout Jesus' earthly ministry. Colossians 1:15 states it this way, He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the image, that which can be seen, the image of the invisible God. Hebrews chapter 1 takes it and brings it to another step. He's talking about the exact replica. He's the shining radiance of the Father. He's the exact imprint of His person. So to see Jesus is to see the Father. And then to hear Jesus is to hear the Father. Jesus has made this statement clear in our text in chapter 14 and verse 10. He says, "The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority." But he had already told us this in the Gospel of John in chapter 7 and verse 19. He said, "My teaching is not my own, but he who sent me. The things I'm saying come from the Father." In John 12 and verse 49, "I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has given me a commandment what to say and what to speak." Look at chapter 17 of the Gospel of John for a moment. John 17, this is when Jesus is praying. We call it the high priestly prayer. It's at least the heading in my Bible anyway. Jesus is praying to his Father. We have this record. And in verse 8, summarizing his teaching to his Father, John 17 and verse 8, "For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and I have come to know in truth, and they have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me." So, the summary: to see Jesus is to see the Father. To hear the word of Jesus is to hear the word of the Father. They're connected. Then, to see the works of Jesus is to see the works of the Father. This is very important because everything they do in union. Remember in Genesis chapter 1? In the beginning, God, Elohim. In the beginning, God. Im is a plural. Now, you can make the argument, well, it's like the royal we. It's like the Hebrew equivalent of the royal we, taking a singular and turning into a plural. People make that argument, and that's fine. Later on in Genesis chapter 1, it says, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." So God is speaking of himself in this union, this more than one union. It's important to understand this. The works that they do, whether it be the work of creation, they do together. The work of sustaining the world, this very moment. The one holding breath in your lungs and blood flowing through your body, enabling your autonomic nervous system, hope I said it right, going is your God, Father, Son, Spirit, in union. Their works are together. They sustain the stars and the planets. Same also with the regeneration of our souls, taking us from death spiritually to life spiritually. This is done in union, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To see the works of Jesus is to see the works of the Father. Look back at John 14 for a moment. In verse 10, this is clear. "The Father who dwells in me does his works." Verse 11, he says it again, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." You might remember the statement Jesus made in John 4. In verse 34, "My meat, that which satisfies me, is to do the work of him who sent me and to finish or accomplish his work." Again, in John 5, we have a same attesting. Jesus saying, "The works that you see me doing, they're the works that my Father does. My Father works and I work." So when you see the works of Jesus all through the New Testament, all through the Gospels, you're seeing the work of his Father. They work in union together. It's not ogre Father, sweet Jesus. Their character is the same. Their nature is the same. Their words are the same. Their works are the same. So we read, and in our mind's eye, we behold Jesus hanging on a cross. And in Jesus is our Father in heaven. for us. Their works are done in union. In John 17, same prayer that we were talking about earlier, in verse 4, he says this, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. My work is the work you gave me to do. And if we were to summarize what the most essential work of our Savior, you can see that in John 19 and verse 30, where Jesus hanging on the cross says, it is finished. It stands finished. All the work is done. The Father's work in and through the Son is done. The work of the Father is the work of the Son. And so our text is actually going to take us one step further. The Father is in the Son is in the Father, the words of the Father are in the Son, the works of the Father are accomplished through the Son. And now we see one step further, and it's important to understand our deep union, or the deep union of our Father and our God, to receive the presence of the Holy Spirit is to receive the presence of Jesus Christ. Look in John 14 with me, please, starting in verse 16. John 14, starting in verse 16. Jesus says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Listen carefully to the wording that Jesus chooses next. I will not leave you as orphans. Will you read the rest of that verse with me? I will come to you. He promises that the Spirit is going to come. The Spirit is with them right now, but he will be in them. I'm not going to leave you orphans. I will come to you in the person of the Holy Spirit. So to receive the Holy Spirit is to receive Jesus Christ. Why? Because they are union. They're union. They're unified in thought, in purpose, in nature, and in the accomplishment of God's purposes. Can you see the connectedness between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit? Can you? Is it clear? This is why it's not a conflict to say that God is three persons and yet one. This is why it's not a conflict to understand Deuteronomy 6:4, the great statement that Israel would teach their children all the time. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. The word is union. The Lord your God, the Lord is union. It's a beautiful thing to understand that the works of the Father are the works of the Son are the works of the Spirit. It's really amazing to think about this. But it's even better to start to see the implications. Because the implications start to really give us a place of solid foundation. Not only is God dwelling in inextricable union and enjoying perfect communion, Father, Son, and Spirit, but he has invited you and me into this union and into this communion. So that's what we want to talk about now for a few minutes, the union and communion of believers in Jesus Christ with God. Look down at in chapter 14, look at verses 19 and 20. Jesus says, yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. So the union enjoyed by our God for eternity is a union into which he has invited us to participate. And he doesn't say, here's the steps to get there. This is what happens when we believe the word of the Father through the word of the Son. We become united with the Son and united with the Father and united with the Spirit. God brings us into his union. It's an amazing blessing. There's one divine nature, and yet we're unified with this divine one. We don't become divine, but we're unified into this divine one. It's a glorious reality. We've been welcomed into this relationship that offers us both union and communion with our Savior and our God. And the impact of that union with Christ has eternal effects. The confidence that arises in our spiritual lives because of the union of our Father that we've been joined to as believers, it changes the dynamic of how we view our spiritual lives. Take a look at Romans chapter 6 just for a moment. We'll talk about this in our discussion groups tonight. Romans chapter 6 is one of the texts we'll consider. Romans chapter 6, look at verses 3 through 5. Our emphasis will be in verse 5. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall... What's the next words in your Bible say? Certainly is mine. We shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. The guarantee of our eternal existence in the presence of God is tied together in this concept of union, where God has taken a rebel like me and rebels like you. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was unified in our sin that we might be unified in his righteousness. It's amazing. And the confidence, not to say, oh, I'm having a really great month. I must be one of God's people. Having a really poor month or a poor year. Maybe I must not be one. I'm probably not going to make it. And so it is with much of Christendom. The up and down battle of the roller coaster that is associated with us. There is no confidence there. Confidence in the flesh results in death and separation from God. What results in life is confidence in him. Amen. And in him, you have every reason to have confidence. He already finished the work. We're fighting a battle. He's already won. It's done. And you and I have the privilege of saying, that's my Savior. All my hope is in Jesus, so all my boast is in Jesus. He is good. It's through this union that we have been declared righteous. We stand right before God and we stand right with our God. So we're now tied to him, believer. We're now tied to him forever. And it's such a deep union between us and our Savior that Paul explicitly says regarding believers, he cannot deny himself. He cannot deny himself as proof of the security of our relationship with him. It comes from 2 Timothy chapter 1. Listen to these words. Just listen. Ready? Verse 13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, he cannot deny himself. No wonder all our boast is in Jesus, because the only confidence we have is the one that cannot be moved, because he has already finished it. He declares us righteous based on his life. As those who have been united to him, we have the privilege of sharing an intimate communion and fellowship. So we've been united. So we have that union. And then we have this communion, the walk, the experience of fellowship, the joy of knowing him. We can walk with him, listening for his voice in his word. We can walk with him, listening for his guidance through the things he puts in front of us, people that he puts around us, the ways in which he communicates us primarily through his word, and then secondarily through his people, and then in some ways by circumstances that he's at work, of course, as those that have been united with him, his spirit dwells in us, so the spirit of God is guiding us. We can talk with him whenever and wherever we are. He has invited us to bring our sorrows, our burdens, our confusions, our frustrations, as well as our joys and our gratitudes and our happinesses. Because Jesus came and walked and talked with his disciples, people got a chance to see God in living color, in flesh and blood. He's the declaration of the Father. They heard the words of the Father through the words of the Son. They saw the works of the Father through the works of the Son. And then Jesus went away, but he sent his Spirit, this Spirit who is in eternal union with Father and Son. And that Spirit is present with us. He's not flesh and blood. Yet as those who have been indwelt by him, we are flesh and blood. And you and I have the privilege of being vessels, channels, through which God demonstrates who he is to those around us. That people would see the nature and character of our Father, because the Spirit dwells in us and produces fruit in us. And people can hear the words of our Father because the Spirit proclaims through us. So it can be said, as we proclaim the gospel, that God is pleading through us. It's amazing. What I encourage you to, brothers and sisters in Christ, don't take this privilege of the very union that God has joined you into and this communion that he has afforded to you. Don't take it for granted. It is a privilege to have security and surety that our sins are forgiven, that we are right in the eyes of the Lord and right with the Lord. And it's an amazing privilege that the God who created and sustains all things has invited us not only into a sacred union and a secure union with him, but he also continues to love us through ongoing communion that says we're never alone, that we're never forsaken, that we're never forgotten, and that we are always loved. What a God. Amen. What a God we worship. What a God we serve. What a God we represent. The disciples were in Jesus' presence, and they understood some, and they were confused, some. And Jesus spoke words of assurance to them. And he can do the same to you. And I hope this morning he has done the same to you. Spoken words of assurance. that we're not looking this way for our confidence, but we're looking that way for our confidence toward Him, knowing that He has accomplished what's necessary and that He's joined us together securely and He walks with us forever. I hope that He's done that this morning. Our attention now will turn to our celebration of the Lord's table. And as a transition, let's take a moment and pray, and then we'll move our attention to the Lord's Supper. Father, thank You for all that You are, all that You've done for us in Jesus. We ask for Your grace now as we consider and enjoy and celebrate the communion that we have through You because of Your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.